Now, as they're going, I'll tell you a little bit about my family. We have a lot of quilts at my house. My mom has made some amazing quilts for my children and for Jenny and I. For each of the boys, there's kind of a special quilt, and one of them, they have these themes. One of them is a zoo, and another one is all kites, and another one is trucks, and another one is sailboats. And then Mom has made some very beautiful ones. Some of them you have seen for Jenny and I as well. They all match. The blocks fit. The stitching is right. Pretty amazing. But recently I had occasion to dig out an old quilt from my grandmother, from Mom's mom. And you have to understand when you look at this quilt and some of the other handiwork that my grandmother struggled with poor eyesight almost her entire adult life. And eventually she became legally blind. So this quilt actually is one of the better ones. But it doesn't perfectly match. The blocks don't always fit. The stitching is sometimes wrong. And the colors, you know, they sort of coordinate. But she did the best that she could. And there's one thing that I learned because I used this quilt for a week. Both kinds of quilts keep you warm. And sometimes sermons are a little bit like that. Sometimes the sermon is all matched up and stitched together and it just fits and flows. But perhaps this morning our sermon is going to be a little bit more like a crazy quilt, patchwork quilt. Not quite as well packaged, perhaps, but my prayer is that it will still keep us warm. So here we go. Point number one. Earlier this week on Tuesday, I went to the hospital to visit Lois Curry. And it was a special visit to my heart, and hopefully to her. We prayed together, we cried together a little bit, and Lois shared some things that were on her heart. And one of them was one of those moments for me of something that I especially needed to hear. But then she had something to say to you. And so I'm just passing this along. These were her words. Those who come into the church and just sit there and it isn't real for them, I would just like to whop them on the head. And, you know, I, as a pastor, realize that laying in a hospital bed, facing a life-altering illness, sickness, it does clarify things. And that was what was on her heart for our church. And I don't know, maybe you needed to hear that today. Maybe you needed to be reminded. Young people, children, is your relationship with God and is your time of worship, even once a week, is it the real thing or is it just a game? Adults, you know, are we just going through the motions or is our relationship with God the dominating reality in our lives? So, that's point number one from Lois Curry. And then another thing that's been going on during this week has been Vacation Bible School. And I believe that this Vacation Bible School has been one of the best that we've ever had. It's really sensed the blessing of the Lord. It was well organized. The children experienced a fun time and games and puppets and lessons and videos. There were some serious godly decisions that were made upon by those children in the midst of the fun and games. So thank you, Miss Amanda, and all of the others who invested so much of your week in Vacation Bible School. But now I want to invite you, if you would like to share just briefly your part of the quilt this morning. Just to share perhaps something that the Lord did in your own heart, that the Lord did in your group. Children, you can share, if you would like, something that the Lord did in your heart Now, I've already said thank you to Miss Amanda and to the leaders. This is not an opportunity for us to say how well it went. I want this to be part of the sermon and to be focused on our hearts. And so if you would like to, you're welcome to just stand where you're at, speak up loud and clear, and just something that the Lord taught your heart, something that you experienced or saw in your group or your craft room or snack, whatever, was your part in Vacation Bible School, or something that you observed in your own child. You're welcome to share that at this time. So would anybody like to share? You can speak in the mic if you want to.
I have a soft voice, so wasn't sure I could shout loud enough. I had the privilege of being with the 3rd through 5th graders and had 10 or 12, and it was a wonderful time. And Emma Clark was one of my helpers, and Robin Brown, and we just were blessed. The children asked a lot of questions about Jesus and God and heaven and hell, and they just were so interested in the gospel. And, you know, Emma shared the gospel with the kids, and I shared the gospel with the kids. Robin did. It was just a wonderful opportunity in the midst of the fun to seriously talk about God and how God could work in their hearts. And this morning, my Sunday school class is 3rd and 4th graders. So I asked them, what did you learn about God this week? So this is what Hudson said. Hudson said that he learned a lot of the I ams, and he learned that God is those things. He had never thought about that before. Amy shared that she learned that Jesus is the bread of life. And Alyssa shared that his word should be sweet to her like honey. And then Brianna shared that God protects us and keeps us safe.
All right, thank you. Hudson? Anybody else? Thank you. Something the Lord did in your life or a child's life during Vacation Bible School. Amanda. Chance is fading. Anyone else? All right. Dave. Uncontained on the part of some boys. Yes. 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 Folks, I have a love-hate relationship with that air conditioner. Does anybody want it back on? We'll take care of it now if you do. Let's turn it back on when we worship, okay? So we're going to sing again later. But let me kind of get around to why this week I've prepared more of a crazy quilt message, and that has to do with something the Lord's doing in my family's life this week and my life. As many of you know, I sent out on Wednesday a really urgent prayer request asking you to pray for our adoption process. You know, we started this week out. In fact, what you didn't know is last Sunday morning while I was here early in the morning preparing and getting the details ready for the day, we received a rather shocking email. But it was okay. You know, it was a little bit of a change, but we were praying fervently and urgently that God would meet some needs and work in the process of our adoption after that email that we received last Sunday morning. And as we were praying urgently and fervently, things got a lot worse for us in relationship to our adoption. It is not easy when you exercise faith in God and you go backwards instead of forwards. So for the rest of my message, I'm basically going to talk about what the Lord has been teaching me about dealing with disappointment. Dealing with disappointment. We all deal with disappointments in life. Whether that we find ourselves disappointed with ourselves, with other people, with our circumstances. There are even times when we find ourselves disappointed with God. We feel like God has let us down. How we deal with those disappointments, more than many other things in our lives, reveals who we are. It reveals our character. It reveals our hearts. There have been a number of passages that have intersected with this week of disappointment for me and for my family. Most of these passages, I would say half of these passages, have come from friends, people in my life that have shared the scriptures with me as they have walked through this valley of disappointment. So, we will begin. Number one, a definition of disappointment. A definition of disappointment. Proverbs 13:12 says this, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life." It's a pretty good definition of disappointment. It is the heart sickness that we feel when our hopes are smashed. Our desires wither on the vine instead of blossom into a tree of life. But then, with that heart sickness, with that disappointment, we have a choice. How are we going to deal with that disappointment? We can become bitter. We can blame others. We can lash out. But the problem with bitterness is that all bitterness is really against God. When it comes to the end of the day, that bitterness is always against Him. You see, if God is real, God could have prevented the smashing of our hopes. So if we get bitter, whether or not we admit it or not, that bitterness, that ongoing anger, is really against God. Another option that many people take in responding to disappointment is to become cynical. Cynicism is our attempt to not hope at all. Disappointment hurts so much that we don't want to hope in anything. So instead of having our hopes smashed by circumstances, by changes, by people, by God, instead of having our hopes smashed, we try to prevent any hope sort of growing in our hearts. But that's really hard to do, by the way. I don't know if you've ever really tried it. But humans are hardwired to hope. There's this thing the Bible calls actually eternity in our hearts. We are hardwired to hope. So it deforms our spirit. It crushes our life if we try to never hope for anything at all. Of course, the other option is to hope again. After disappointment, to hope again. Optimism is letting our hopes spring back. But that, of course, opens us up to hurt and disappointment again. So a definition of disappointment is when our hopes have been deferred, crushed, or smashed. But despite the reality of disappointment, Hope is a good thing. Hope is a good thing. We're going to read a verse a little bit later in the message that will prove that. But for now, just accept with me that hope, even when it's disappointed, hope is still a good thing. Number two, disappointment in and faithful friends. Disappointment and faithful friends. There's a passage that deals with this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. But before we read that, let me kind of explain what's going on. The Apostle Paul is writing. He's trying to encourage the believers at Thessalonica. He wants to strengthen them as Christians. He himself is under persecution. They are under persecution. He wants to help them along the way. He wants to strengthen their faith. And one of the things that he does, and he records it here in this passage, is he sends to them a faithful friend named Timothy. So here's 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. A number of different things that pop up there in that passage. But clearly, obviously, the ministry of strength was flowing through a good friend. Timothy, in this case. Also, one of the things that we should notice is simply that we are destined for, there at the end of verse number 3, knowing that we are destined for this. What are they and we destined for? Well, for struggle and for suffering and for disappointment, and specifically for them, for persecution. We will experience some form of suffering at some level, to some degree, at some time in our lives. Paul's goal is that for them, they would not be moved by this affliction. They would not be moved by that. As I said earlier, disappointments reveal who we really are. He wants to demonstrate that they are stronger than this affliction. He wants them to be firm and to be strong. And because of that, to ensure that they stay strong, he sends them a good Christian friend. Timothy was to exhort and establish them in their faith. What can we learn from this? When we are disappointed, we need a friend. We need a good Christian friend who will stand with us. And by prayer, many of you stood with our family this week, and we are so thankful for that. Others stood with us and met with us and helped us along the way, provided specific things, some things you will never know, and perhaps they themselves won't know the value of. But not just any friend will do. Not just any friend will do. They need to be pointing us back to the faith. Strengthen you in your faith. Exhort you in your faith. Establish you in your faith. If they're not going to be pointing us back to the faith, if they're not going to be pointing us back to God, then they're not going to be much help at all. We don't just need a friend who will feel sorry for us. We need people who will pray for us and with us. Christians who will remind us of the truths of Scripture. And that means that we need to build some strong Christian friendships along the way while other people are serving, and we can be their Timothy. I'm sorry, while other people are suffering, we can be their Timothy, so that while we are disappointed, they can be our Timothy. This week, one of the things that happened was I prayed with a friend over the phone, and then he texted me a passage. And those... that passage from Psalms was helpful and strong words to strengthen my heart. But first I want to go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 talks about hope that does not put us to shame. Another translation says hope that does not disappoint. And so, what are we going to be established in? Romans 5 explains that we're going to be established in our faith and how that interacts with hope. Number three, hope that does not disappoint. You know, most of us are familiar with the hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And we think of a mighty fortress is our God as a place to go so that we don't get hurt. We need to sometimes remind ourselves that a fortress is also a place to go when you've been wounded. And we need friends to kind of take us there with the truth of the Scriptures. We need even to take ourselves there with the truth of the Scriptures, even after we've been wounded. Making it to the fortress of faith is a lot of what Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5 is all about. I know that we read this earlier, but let's read it again. Romans 5, 1 to 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope in the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, I recognize that that passage is a mouthful. Let me try to distill for us what Paul the Apostle is teaching us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about hope in that passage. First of all, what he is doing, and by the way, this is the passage that I mentioned. This proves to us that hope is a good thing. Hope is a good thing. And Paul the Apostle is saying that we have three things in verse number 1 and 2 that come to us in Jesus Christ. We have, notice it in verse number 1, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God, we have that in Him. In verse number 2, through Him, we have also obtained access into grace by faith. So we have access into grace, and we have peace with God through Jesus. And then also he says that in the Lord Jesus, we rejoice in hope. And then Paul spends the rest of this short paragraph in the territory of hope. What's he going to say about hope? Well, it turns out that he's got a lot to say about hope. He talks about hope for chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7 and chapter 8. But I'm not going to do that, okay? Just in case you were worried about the length of the service here. So we could summarize the things that he says about hope for actually four chapters. But nevertheless, what he says in this immediate context is that even when we suffer, we can rejoice because of the results of that suffering. Well, what does suffering produce? Well, it's very clear in verse number 3. Suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And I believe that what he means by character is that it's godly, Christ-like character produced by suffering and endurance. When we endure suffering, it builds our character into more Christ-like, godly character. And that character produces hope. What does that mean? Have you ever sort of felt like, God, I don't want any more character? You know, I'm probably going to mess this up, but there is a Calvin and Hobbes comic strip that deals with this. And it's something like this. Dad, how come every time you want the garage cleaned up, I need character? You know, have you ever felt that way a little bit with God? God, I don't want any more of this character stuff, because I don't want any more suffering, and I don't want any more endurance. I don't want any more character building. Well, here's what Paul the Apostle connects for us, so that all this character building, whether it's cleaning out the garage or it's real, serious, spiritual and emotional pain, or even physical pain, he connects that to hope by this. When you're not a Christian and you go through character building trials, you get worse. You get bitter. You get angry. You get hateful. But when you're a Christian and you go through character building trials, and you become more like Jesus, you become more godly, then my friends, that brings real hope. It brings the hope that this whole Christianity thing is for real, and that God sent His Son because He loved me, and God is changing my life. That's what hope means here in this passage. And that hope is born out of the pain, we might even say the ashes of disappointment and other kinds of suffering and difficulty. That character change and transformation breeds hope that we are truly saved by the cross of Jesus Christ, and that, and this would be chapter 6, by the way, that the power of sin has been broken in our lives. It's not eradicated. There's still a battle. That would be chapter 7, by the way. But that we do have the firm and sure expectation that there will be full glory and full transformation. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. That's chapter 8. So, hope is an amazing thing that just springs up in our hearts as we see godly character built through disappointments and through suffering. Here's another, yet another way of saying this. When we are disappointed, God wants us to drill down deeper than just circumstantial hope. And He wants us to dig and mine in the deep pay dirt of the hope that God loves us, Jesus died for us, and God has saved us from our sins and is changing us. That's real pay dirt of hope right there. It's not just platitudes. That is hope that does not put us to shame. That is hope that does not disappoint us. This week I was reading a little bit of Olympic history. Not much, by the way, but nevertheless, a little bit. And I learned about the American speed skater from some time ago, decades ago, really, Dan Jansen. I don't know a lot about Olympic sports, but nevertheless, he apparently faced a great deal of disappointment along the way, but did race in 1984, 88, and 92. But he tells a story about when he was 9 years old. It was his first national youth championship in Minnesota. He was in first place as they were rounding the last corner, and he tripped or slipped on a hose, a rubber hose that they had put on the ice as a lane marker. And the impression that I got is it didn't really belong there. It was kind of cobbled together to make it a lane marker, and he slipped on it, and he lost the race, or at least lost first place. He was not the champion. Well, as his mom was pulling off his skates and getting him ready to go home, he was weeping. As they announced the winners and the champion that he thought should have been him, he was crying. As they made it out to the parking lot and in the car, he was crying. 6 hours later, pulling into the driveway at home, he's still crying. And this is what his dad said to him, and sometimes we need dads to say this kind of thing to us. Son, there's more to life than skating around in a circle. And it's true. There's more to life than the disappointing circumstances. And when we drill down into the pay dirt, the real hard cash of the love of God, His sacrifice of His Son on our behalf, then we have a foundation to stand upon when the disappointments and delays of our life come against us. One more passage. Psalm 37. This is the passage that was texted to me. Number 4, disappointment and our desires. Disappointment and our desires. Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. Now, before I kind of dive into the main point that I'm trying to make with this passage, let me just say this. It is interesting that twice in these verses it says, He will. He will give, He will act. In the midst of disappointment, one of the things that God wants us to learn is, I can't, but He will. I can't, but He will. But beyond that, this passage also presses upon us a question. What do we delight in? What do we desire? Sometimes when we face disappointment, we may need to adjust or tune our desires and our delights. I asked that question. I asked the question, what do you delight in? What do men delight in at the jail? Because I preach exclusively to men there. And boy, did I get some colorful answers there. But nevertheless, what do you delight in? And is it something that can disappoint you? Very likely, yes. What do you desire? Is it something that can disappoint you? Probably. But when we delight in God, when we desire His glory, when we long for His precious fellowship, then when all of the other secondary delights and desires get bent and broken and delayed, it won't disappoint us quite as much. Bill Gothard said this, "Disappointments are God's way of dimming the glamour of the world and deepening our ability to enjoy Him." Erwin Lutzer said this, "Have you ever thought that our disappointments are God's way of reminding us that there are idols in our lives that must be dealt with?" That's more important than you think. We get severely disappointed and we head down a pathway that leads to anger, bitterness, cynicism. And we do that because our hopes have been on such a limited horizon. We want prosperity, marriage, career, children, houses, vacations. But if we will let God raise our hopes to a greater horizon, a horizon of Him, so that we delight in Him, then, yes, we are still susceptible to disappointment, but nevertheless, God's power over us will dominate the power of the disappointment. And then, of course, I do love the promise of verse number 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. That verse is calling for us to reaffirm that we belong to God. We don't belong to ourselves. We are to reaffirm our trust in Him in the midst of disappointment. And when we've done all that God has called us to do, so sometimes we are called upon to affect the transformation of circumstances. Do what we can do, but then commit ourselves to Him and step back and watch God take action. We don't know when God is going to act. We don't know what God is going to do. But whenever God does whatever God is going to do, we will know that the Almighty has done it. So, my friend, how do you respond to disappointment when it comes? How do you respond to disappointment? Do you blame others? Do you blame yourself? And, by the way, sometimes taking responsibility is exactly what we need to do when we're disappointed. When we have sinned and disappointed ourselves, we don't need to blame others. We take responsibility, confess our sins. Do you become bitter and angry at the Lord? When the disappointment is not really your fault, do you become cynical anyway? Just try to kind of encase your heart so that you won't hope again. Sometimes when we're disappointed in another individual, we hang on to that. We refuse to forgive them, and we try to kind of use it to manipulate them in the future. What if God did that to us? Aren't we grateful that He has not? Or, when disappointment comes, and of course this would be my exhortation to my own heart today, and to you. When disappointment comes, do we check? Do we maybe check the horizon of our hopes and dreams, our desires and our delights? Are we putting our hope in something that is so temporary that it is bound to disappoint us? Or do we adjust our delight and our desire to be in the Lord? And then, do you preach the deep truths of the gospel to yourself? Do you remind yourself, do I remind myself that God loves me? God loves you. God sent His Son to die for my sins. God is working a real change in my heart and in my life and in yours, even through the suffering of disappointment. And the ultimate hope, the ultimate horizon of hope is Christ is coming again, and when we see Him, we will be like Him. That is the hope that will not disappoint. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me?